Joel 2, 28, and I'm reading from easy to read version. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all kinds of people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, both men and women. I will work wonders in the sky and on the earth. There will be blood, fire, and thick smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon will be as red as blood. Then the great and fearful day of the Lord will come. And everyone who trusts in the Lord will be saved. There will be survivors on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, just as the Lord has said. Yes, those left alive will be the ones the Lord has called.
Please stand and...
Lord, this morning we ask that you would be our vision. We look in so many different places. We look for answers in different areas. We look for just ideas in so many different places. But Father, I pray that as we head into this year, that our focus would be fixed very firmly on who you are and what you are saying to us. Father, even after all of these years, your word remains true. Your word remains strong, and Father, we just want to thank you for the great privilege that is ours to be able to open your word today and to be able to read what is before us and recognize that you are still speaking today. So Father, not only do we ask that you would be our vision, we also ask that you would be the one we hear and the one we respond to. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess pre all of the events that have unfolded over the last little while, pre the fires and all that we've seen here in Australia, I think there was a lot of excitement about the prospect of 2020 and all that 2020 would be. And lots of people have used the phrase, which we've got on the back wall there, the idea of, 2020, that's obviously associated with vision. But one of the things that I guess I've found personally a little frustrating is that it's kind of become almost a light-hearted phrase of 2020 vision in relation to God. But I want to say that that's really what we need to aspire after. Perfect vision of who God is and what he's wanting to do. So as we come to an O year, it always seems that the O years seem to be considered the special years. There was the year 2000. Of course, we all remember Eternity written on the Sydney Harbour Bridge. And then 2010, now 2020. Sounds like it's going to be an important year. But what if I stood here today and said, no, it's not. What if I stood here today and I said, God told me that 2030 is going to be the important year. No, he hasn't actually told me that, by the way. Using it for illustrative purposes, I don't want anyone to walk out here and say, Pastor Tim said that 2030 is going to be the important year. And it may well be, but I haven't been told that, okay? I just want to make that really clear. But what if I came to you today and I said 2030 is the big year, or 2040 or 2050, but it's not going to be 2020. Somewhere in the future, God is going to do an amazing thing. In 2030, he is really going to pour out his spirit, and there is going to be revival in Australia like you couldn't imagine. And I was to share that with you. I think that part of us, we would be really excited about that. But what do you do now? What are you supposed to do now? Does that mean that for the next 5, 6, 7 years, well, we can actually sit back and take it easy? Because nothing's going to happen in the next little while. We've got to wait till 2030, or we've got to wait till 2040. And so if I said it was going to be 2030, then for those who are procrastinators here, good news, you can wait for 9 years and 11 months and a few days, and then you can start making preparation for that time when the Lord is going to do his work. There is something within us that we want to know a date, we want to know a moment, and then we can aim towards it, and we will leave it till the last minute before we do something. So what do we do with that information if we don't know, or sorry, if we know that it's well into the future? What response would we make? Do we sit back and take it easy for a while? What are we supposed to do with the prophetic word before it becomes a reality? You see, when we read the Bible and we read Acts 2, the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, we can see the fulfillment of the word of God that was given to the prophet Joel. And we can do this connection. But you've got to understand that as the prophet Joel spoke those words, the people couldn't see what God was about to do. It was still a long way off. In fact, as we read, it was somewhere between, not sure exactly, probably more like 600 or 700 years before it would come into being. So what were the people supposed to do in Joel's day? In some ways, it was always a future event. A word that seemed so far away. What should the people do in this day? And like I asked at the beginning, what were the people supposed to do as Joel shared this prophecy? I want to ask us today, what are we supposed to do with the prophecy today? Well, in Joel's perspective, in Joel's day, there was a preparation that needed to begin right there and straight away as Joel delivered the words. There was something that needed to take place in individuals' own hearts. There was something that needed to take place in individuals' own lives. It needed something that needed to take place in the lives of the Jewish nation. I just want to read Joel 1, verse 2, and reflect on it before we get into the prophecy today. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? And in the days of your forefathers. And as we read through, we begin to read about the plight of the nation. There was drought, there was famine, there were locust plagues, and then after the locust plagues, there were more locust plagues, and after those locust plagues, there were other locust plagues. The land was dry and barren. And I just want to say today, and I mentioned this on Friday, as I come to this passage in Joel, I need to let you know that this passage that I'm looking at today had been determined many months ago, long before the heat and the fires. And so the fact that it's before us today, I find clearly that God has been putting these words together today. And I'm almost stunned that this is the passage that we have before us today. It sounds like a word for today, doesn't it? Sounds like a word for today, the drought and the famine and the destruction of the earth. Now, I recognise that these words are not necessarily directly related to today's fires, but the situation is incredibly similar. Incredibly similar. I guess particularly in the way in which there is a disregard from our nation towards God. It is palatable. You can see that our nation over the last little while has deliberately, unashamedly turned their backs on God. And so the similarities are very real. It's almost deja vu. And you see, in the midst of all of the disasters that they faced in that day, of the locusts and the drought and the famine, the call through the prophet Joel was a call to repentance. The priests were to put on sackcloth. There needed to be a time of mourning and of wailing for the nation. There needed to be a declaration of a holy fast. There needed to be a calling of the assembly. And we read all that was unfolding in verses 16 to 18, and I'd like to read those verses for us. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep before the temple porch and the altar. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land, and he will take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. As we read those words, we see that God desires to answer the hearts of people. But it all starts with a heart of repentance. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And then in verse 13, I love these words, rent your heart and not your garments. You know, when somebody is in so much anguish that they just grab their shirt and they just rip it apart to release their anger and the grief. And God says through Joel, we need to be a people who are at that point. Not that we're ripping our garments, but we rip our very heart because our heart hurts so much. Our heart is hurting so much because we have turned our backs on God. I hope it hurts that much for us. It's all well and good to say the people outside these doors need to do something about it, but we need to do something about it here. There is a moment when we need to feel the pain of our actions. Back in my Salvation Army days, for those who don't know, Janet and I trained as Salvation Army officers and we served the Salvation Army in a couple of different appointments. But back in those training days, we used to spend a bit of time in drug and rehabilitation centres and just speaking to people who were going through the grief of having to deal with their drug and alcohol addiction. And one of the things that happened, that as people went usually cold turkey and becoming sober, that was tough enough for them. But then soon after they actually became sober, there was a moment that was even more difficult than actually getting sober, and that was the realization that they had hurt their family. That they had done a damage to their family, they had done damage to their friends, they had lied and stolen. And they get to this point of saying, how am I supposed to deal with that? How am I supposed to go back to these people who have hurt so badly and confess that I'm sorry? But it's one of the steps that is required for restoration to unfold. If we want this nation to see restoration, and it's one of the steps that needs to take, we need to understand how much we've hurt God. We have to understand how much the decisions of this nation have hurt God. And although we don't deserve to be forgiven, we need to lay it all before the Lord and just ask him to be gracious to us. The word to the children of Israel in Joel's day was that they needed to recognize what they had done. They needed to recognize who they'd been, and they needed to return to God. And if they were willing to do that, then this is what we read in Joel chapter 2 verse 13. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. And in verse 14, I love the NIV translation. Who knows? And who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. It's not a done deal. God doesn't say, if you take this action then at this point in time, if you two do this, then you can guarantee that everything will be all rosy. That's not the point. We don't need to be a people who repent just because we'd like to see it rain. We don't just repent because we want things to be better than they are now. We repent because in our hearts we want to confess our sins before God, and what God does with that, that's up to God. But we have to have a repentant, a genuine repentant heart, is where it starts. God chooses to bless us, then we will praise Him. If the struggles continue, then so be it. We need to desire to be God's people in our hearts. And then as we read through verses 18 to 28 of chapter 2, we read, there is God's reply. If the people return to the Lord, and an incredibly gracious God, He says He would restore everything that the people had lost. So as God delivered the prophecy to Joel, the future bit, what would happen in the day of the Lord, was of little, in some ways, almost little consequence to the people of that day. They had a job to do first. And so we have a job to do as well. They needed to worry about the now, because that's what they needed to get right first. Sure, there would be lots of other things that would unfold, but repentance is where it needed to start. They needed to return to the Lord. Is anything different today? I'm looking at all of this, I'm reading through Joel, and some of me wants to go, surely we've learnt these lessons and we're not like that. I'm reading it and going, you know what? We're probably even a little worse. And it's not just, as I said, the people in the community. Is the word any different for us today? There is a word that resides over a lot of buildings that has the letters C-H-U-R-C-H over the doors. Yet the people who would walk in are far from God. We have a problem. We need to make sure that we're not a part of that problem. But what an amazing promise as we read these words. Return to the Lord and He will be gracious and compassionate. The Lord will be jealous for the land and have pity on His people. I would love to read after this prophecy an attached letter that was kind of stapled to the back of what Joel had to say. I'd love there to be an appendix there or PS somehow scribbled down the bottom that said all of the people repented. All of the people repented and the whole nation returned to the Lord. And God has been restored to His rightful place in the nation. But we simply don't know that that's the case. Actually, we know that the drought kept being severe for some time. And this drought that was going on, it's probably the same drought that Elijah went through as well. Even if there was a turning in that day, we know before too long, once again, the people rejected God. So there was a need for a response to the prophecy when it was delivered. There needed to be a turning of the heart. But there was also a prophecy about the future. And I want to focus a little on that today. There was a prophecy about the future, which are the words which Sue has read to us today. And afterwards, the day of the Lord will happen. And I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. When we look to Acts chapter 2, last Sunday we looked at Acts chapter 1. When we look at Acts chapter 2, we see this prophecy being wonderfully fulfilled. It was an extraordinary day, no question about it. A day like we couldn't imagine. Acts 2 verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21, we read that the confirmation that this was what Joel was chatting about. Verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So when we read Joel, we can understand what Israel needed to do when the prophecy was delivered. They needed to repent, they needed to return to the Lord, and they needed to also prepare for a time when the coming, there would be the day of the coming of the Lord. Well, the wait was a long one, many hundreds of years, but they needed to remain God's people. Then we read about the day of the Lord, Pentecost in Acts 2, and all the things that happened in the New Testament church. But that was then, wasn't it? That was then, and this is now. What does all this mean for us today? Surely that was an event in the past, wasn't it? I don't know what day it was, whether it was a Tuesday. The day of Pentecost, Tuesday, and maybe 10 o'clock, the Holy Spirit was poured down on all the people. That was the day of the Lord. That was then. What about now? The other thing is, every time we look at it that way, we are missing the point. You know, when they see the day of the Lord, it's not a reference to that day, that moment when the Holy Spirit came down. The day of the Lord is not just a moment in history. What we are reading is Joel's prophecy coming to declare in the last days. That S becomes the most important letter in this whole passage. In the last days, in the days of Pentecost, until God closes the door on this world. A day's coming when God's going to close the door on this world. But until he does, we are living in the day of the Lord. It's the day in which we live today. It's not just a moment that unfolded 1990 years ago. God says he has poured out his Spirit. We live in that day where God's Spirit lives in us. It is our experience today. In this day, God will do miraculous things, and he will speak through people by his Spirit in wonderful and marvelous ways. It's what God declared would take place in this day. We would live in the fullness of Pentecost. We would live in the fullness of the day of the Lord. As we read these words, we should surely be expecting that God is going to speak to us. We shouldn't be surprised if God speaks to us. We should be expecting that God would speak to us. He would be speaking through his people. That God would want to be declaring what he is wanting to do. Now, I don't know about you, but there are lots of people, and I'm certainly included in it, lots of people get a little edgy and maybe get a little unsettled when we talk about that word prophecy. That people will prophesy. But as much as I get a little unsettled about that, I get a lot more unsettled about the idea that we as a people would not hear God speaking to us. He has poured out his Spirit into our lives, so surely we should be hearing from God. And if we're not hearing from God, then there's a barrier there somewhere. And that barrier needs to be broken down. And that barrier needs to be broken down by repenting, confessing our sins. Because I don't know about you, but I would love to hear the Lord speaking. For him to speak out his purposes in our lives. I think we get a little edgy because we've seen maybe people misuse or abuse the idea of prophecy or that phrase, God said. But I'd like to hear God saying. God has said that he will do that through all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. It's really fascinating hearing preachers try to explain why young men see visions and old men dream dreams. It's probably because old men have to have naps more often, I suppose, and so therefore they close their eyes a bit more, and that's why they dream dreams. But it's kind of not the point of what's being said here. It's not that one will do one and the other. It's not like when all of a sudden, I don't know what the magical age is, you're 64, you have visions, and at 65 you start dreaming dreams. It's not like that. The reference is that in the last days, the days in which we live, there would start to be the Word of God coming to all people. The Word of God would be delivered in different ways to young men, to older men. The Word of God would be delivered to women. The Word of God would be delivered to men. The Word of God would be delivered to our sons. The Word of God would be delivered to our daughters. That's the day in which we live. Do you see that? Do you see that clearly? That's the day we live in. Does that mean we're all prophets? That we're all visionaries? No, I think there's still a sense of people who have that unique gifting. But we all can have the Lord Himself speaking to our lives. We all need to know that Jesus is interceding for us. He is now our high priest. So we all have access to God. In this day, in the day of the Lord in which we live, we shall see clearly now. We shall see clearly what God has done, and we shall see clearly what God will do. For the Israelites back in Joel's day, they lived in a time where there was no longer visions. There were no longer dreams. It was just same old, same old. They lived in a time where there was no longer connection with God. And in truth, the dry and barren land was actually the least of their problems. Their greatest problem was their hearts were dry and barren. And then as the years pressed on, they began to lose more and more of their dreams, more and more of their hopes, and more of their visions. Is that the day we live in? Do we live in a day now where our dreams have just passed away? Our vision of the future and our hope of the future is just a faded memory? Is that the day we live in today? Have we come to the point of expecting that God will do just the same old stuff that He's always done? And that we can be confident that tomorrow is not going to be any different? And if it's not going to be any different, it might even be a little worse. Have we got to that point? Have we got to that point within the church where that's almost what we expect? Where that's what we believe? Or have we cleansed our hearts from all unrighteousness through the power of Jesus Christ? And are we seeing clearly now what God is wanting to do? God is wanting to see people return to Him. That's why He sent Jesus. God has never hoped that the church would just be like this all the time. God wants to see growth in the church. God wants to see lives transformed. God wants to see a time where all of our ministries that we do as a church are flourishing, and even ministries that we haven't even started yet, that they would flourish. Our Lord wants people to repent so that we can see that today. People need to return to Him. But I just need to bring it home a little more than that. Yes, others do need to return to the Lord. But do you need to return to the Lord? Do you in your heart and in your life do you need to return to Him? Do you need to confess your sins and your complete disregard for God and lay it all at the foot of the cross? Repent and allow Christ to restore you. I can't think of anything more important as we head into this year. There will be lots of other things that will get our attention, and there already is. But I can't think of anything more important than that today. Can I ask you to bow your heads? And if today is a day that you know you need to draw close to God, then can I encourage you to do that right now? And if there is a need for you to make a public declaration of that, you feel as though you would like to maybe come and sit in one of the front pews so to have someone pray with you, then can I encourage you to do that today? Maybe you're just in your seat, feel as though what you'd like to do is just to raise your hand saying, Lord, I just want to bring my sin before you. Everyone else has got their heads bowed and are praying, so feel free to do that. However you feel as though you need to respond today, please do that. But it's not acceptable for tomorrow to be same old, same old. Can I encourage you to make that response as we have this quiet time of prayer before I pray? Father, we choose to not be a rebellious people. We don't want to be people who ignore you. We don't want to be people who underestimate who you are and what you're wanting to do. Father, would you revive us as you have revived people of old? You have promised that in this day, in the days of the Lord, you would pour out your Spirit. And Father, there is a part of us that knows that's true, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. But there's also a part of us that chooses to ignore those things that are spoken. Father, help us to see clearly now. Help us to listen clearly now. And help us to respond in the way that glorifies you. Father, would you bring about revival? But let it begin in me. In Jesus' name.